Jesus, we thank you here for being in this place. We thank you that when we worship, we come together, we put aside whatever differences exist at the human level, and we come before you and we become one. Just as you prayed in the garden, you prayed that your followers might be one, that we might be one in order that the world might know. So thank you, Jesus, when we worship, everything else becomes insignificant and only one becomes great. Great is your name, worthy of our praise, worthy of our glory, worthy of honor. Thank you, Jesus. I speak healing across this audience, Lord. We are broken and we need your healing touch. I speak hope across this auditorium. We are in despair and we need hope that comes from you. I speak life in this room because we are those who walk among the dead, and yet you are life and life eternal. Thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity to be in this place. Thank you, Jesus, for the honor and privilege and glory it is to gather in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Hug somebody next to you and then sit down. Thank you, worship team. God bless you. Can we honor the worship team? Thank you so much. All right. Hey, as you're seated, I just want to say thank you for being here. I really believe the heart of city pastors, as Donna and Krista so well exemplify every time they're with us, is just to encourage, to strengthen relationships. And I just thank you for being part of this amazing city, the most diverse city in the United States, the city with the hope of the name of Jesus. My name is John Jackson. I'm the president of William Jessup. We're grateful to be part of the regional community. And I've had the privilege to know Francis Chan for a number of years. Francis has become a very dear friend. He's become not only a brother in the faith, but somebody I often look to see and sense what the Lord is up to. And he has a gracious heart. I won't spend too much more time introducing. He has a gracious heart. And so one of the things he did today, he has a brand new book. I have read about 50 pages of it. And the proof of a good book to me is that I couldn't put it down, except it was midnight. So I had to put it down because of the day's schedule. So I've read about 50 pages, amazing book. We've only got about 100 copies, but true to Francis's heart, he is giving those out to you. So what we're going to do is at every table, please make sort of an arrangement amongst yourself, about 2 or 3 copies per table. They'll be on the tables on the way out. If you could just sort of agree together in Jesus' name, the rest of you can go shop on Amazon and buy your copy, okay? So God bless you. Hey, let me say this about Francis, then I'm going to get off the stage and let you listen to what the Lord has given to him. First of all, I believe Francis has a word from the Lord today. I know my brother well enough to know that he does not get up in these settings without just saying, Lord, what would you have me to say? So I think he has a word from the Lord. Second of all, it's been my privilege every time I've spent time with Francis to leave my time with Francis and say, you know what, I really like that guy, because I do, but I really love my Jesus more because of spending time with Francis. And in my view, that's what's going to happen today. You're going to fall more deeply in love with Jesus because Francis is here to represent him. My brother, come on up.
Oh, thanks. Man, just, I don't know if this still excites you, like opening up the Word of God. Like for me, I'm during that last song, I'm like almost hyperventilating. I mean, honestly, I'm not exaggerating. This isn't a speaker phrase, whatever. I mean, that's just what's going on down there. Just for the hope. The hope of what 1 Corinthians says, how we manifest the Holy Spirit for the common good. I mean, we say some of these things over and over and over, you know, like the Holy Spirit, how he filled me for this, but have you ever really thought about that? That's what I was thinking about there while I'm on the ground going, God, I'm going to go up there. Could this be one of those times where you manifest through my body? Like, is God really going to fill me and speak through my mouth for the common good? What greater rush could there be on this earth, seriously, than the Spirit of God working through my human body? I'm just going, God, could I just have that honor of you flowing through me? You know, and somehow that being a blessing and drawing people into a greater love and affection for you. Man, sometimes we don't realize what a thrill this can be and have that expectation of every member in our church to manifest the Holy Spirit of God. these words become common and we can't let that happen. I mean, what if right now I was going to be possessed by a demon? Okay? It's not going to happen. I'm just saying, what if you would freak out? This would be a memorable day, right? Like, oh my gosh, the speaker got up there and he was demon possessed. You know, and this demon starts speaking through him. Shouldn't we be so much more amazed if the Holy Spirit possesses us? Like, it should be something memorable, right? It should be something where it's like, no, he got up there and literally it wasn't Francis. I know it wasn't him. It was the Spirit of God. There was something insane that happened. There's no way he could have done. I am longing for that. I am wanting that. Right now, as a church, in our Bible reading, we're reading through 2 Corinthians. And so a couple of days ago, I'm reading chapter 3, and I'm just looking at some of these words. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And I'm just staring at those words. I couldn't get past those words a couple days ago. I'm texting all the elders, you know, the pastors. I'm like, did you guys read that this morning? Like, if Moses came up here and his face was glowing, again, you'd leave here going, man, we saw a guy and he had the glory of God on his face, but the word of God says the ministry of the Spirit should far exceed it in glory. So I'm not a guy up here telling you, yeah, so you should do this. I'm one of you going, I want this in my life. Okay, this doesn't, the gap is too big still. I'm looking at what Scripture says about the power of the Holy Spirit and how that glory should exceed anything the Israelites saw in Moses. And I'm in my prayer room going, God, please, what am I doing? What am I lacking? I don't see this yet. Show me, humble me, show me. Is it my pride? Is it this? What is it? Because I want this. This is the Word of God, and I'm not tasting it all yet. But I believe the Word of God, and I believe this is possible. And there's too many passages in Scripture that I've looked at in the past as hyperbole or something, and go, no, these are promises. God, you should be doing exceedingly beyond what I can imagine according to the power at work within me. And I'm just going, God, I want that. I want that. I want that. And so I'm there on my knees going, God, I want that. I want that right now. I want that right now. The thrill of the Holy Spirit manifesting through us. Are you still excited about this? Okay? Because too often we can get excited if there's a big crowd, you know, bigger numbers or this or that. But some of us, my age, and I can tell some are way older, it's just the thrill is gone of those other things. And you're going, God, let me taste some of this. Let me taste some of this glory. It should far exceed what I've experienced so far. And I hunger, and I'm not satisfied by those things I used to be satisfied. I've got to have you. I've got to know it's you. I don't care if it's three people in front of me. The thought of you manifesting through me is a bigger thrill than any crowd, right? I just want it right now. Father, please, 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 again, God, I want to because I love my brothers and sisters here and I want them to manifest your glory. Father, I'm asking you now, please, would you manifest through me for the common good, that we all leave here closer to you with just more passion for you and more of a hunger for you, where we won't be satisfied by anything else, Lord. May the things of this world just seem so dim and foolish. God, like the whole drive here, God, all the things I'm just confessing, like how can I be attracted to this? How can I be attracted to that? Why do I want this? Nothing compares to you, God. Cleanse us, just purge us, make us more like Jesus. Father, you're the only one that can do that. We're dependent on your Spirit right now. Please, Jesus. Please, Father, please. This morning, I was reading in 2 Corinthians 7. Let me back up a few verses to the end of 6, where God says, we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Then here's the verse that hit me. The next verse, chapter 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. What a verse. I'll read it again. Since we have these promises, this promise of God saying, I'll actually walk amongst you. I'll call you my sons and my daughters. I'll be God Almighty saying, I'll walk with you and everything. Just get away from all the dirt. Get away from all the sin. And he says, since we have these promises, because of that promise, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I read that this morning and I'm just again on my knees. God, I want this. I want this. I started confessing again, like, God, are there things? Are my eyes seeing things? That, because I want you right there. Now, I'll just be honest. You know, I'm like trying to go through my mind, like what is still defiled in me? Because I want it out and I want to bring holiness to completion. Holiness to completion. Everything out. God, okay, what? Show me right now, because I want it all out. Is it thoughts or things I look at? Is there pride? Is there lust? Is there what? You know, and just immediately it's like, oh, okay, last night I watched a show with my kids. They were watching that, it was a recording of America's Got Talent. You guys see that? You know, it's kind of fun show or whatever. And I go, yeah, you know what? I looked at Heidi Klum a little too long. You know, just one of the judges. And I'm like, because I'm thinking that's an innocent show. That was good. That was it. And I was like, no. You know what? I don't even want that little extra second or whatever. God, I want it all out. It's not a legalistic or anything else. It's because the promise of you walking amidst us as we get rid of all this defilement. I'm like, God, bring holiness to completion in my mind. You know, just in my spirit. Holiness to completion. Holiness to completion. I want it all out. Everything, God. Not because I want to say, oh, I'm so Because I want him. I want every bit of him. I want all dirt, defilement out. Man, is that true of you? I'm still just so hungry for holiness by the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. So we have, then I was reading a psalm. We're in the Psalms too. We read some Old Testament, some New Testament every day in our church. And the other day we're in Psalm 91. Sorry, I just kind of jumped to all these things God's teaching me. Today's not like a three-point whatever. It's just, here's like stuff I read this week. That's the way my sermons have been lately. And because every day we fellowship over the word, and we run up to each other, and we see each other, you know, just wherever. It's like, man, did you see this morning? Yeah. You know, so we're just doing this. And so when I get in front of a group of people, it's just, okay, here's what I've been learning the last few days. Because it's so beautiful to me. I love this book. Listen to these verses from Psalm 91, verse 14. It jumped out. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. It's not that difficult, is it? Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I just love that phrase. It's not because I do this. No, because he holds fast to me in love. God's like, oh, that gal right there, it's like she can't get enough of me. She's truly in love with me. He is truly in love with me, so I'm going to deliver him. It's that simple. It's that man or woman that holds fast to him in love. Man, is that you? I mean, just because we're a bunch of leaders, and that doesn't mean anything. No, seriously, you, like, do you love him? Like, you know, like this morning, I built this little shed, you know, like those do-it-yourself Home Depot shed, store shed, and that's kind of my prayer room, because I just want to sneak out my backyard, go in my little shed where no one can hear me, so I can just express myself. And I'm reading the word of God, and I'm just, this morning, again, I don't plan. It's just like, oh, I'm just like groaning, like, oh, God, I want that. I'm sorry. No, I don't want any defilement. I want all of you. I want you to manifest. I want your glory. I want to be one of these guys that holds fast to you in love. That's all I want. Everything else is getting... it's boring. I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to experience you. I want to see you. Man, I hope you're still just loving your time in the Word every day, that you're just discovering new things, experiencing new things. I was giving a message one time, and I just kind of stopped and just started reading the scriptures. Because I remember being criticized years ago. I had just started teaching. In fact, Mike and Mindy were in the youth group at that time. I was like 21. And my youth pastor at the time, this guy Mark Goins, just made an observation. He goes, Francis, sometimes I feel like you read through the scriptures really quickly so you can get to your story or your explanation of it. And reminded me that the word of God is living and active. These are the only words that are actually alive. And so, you know, I get it, you're funny, you know, whatever else, but hey, the word of God the Word of God. These words are alive. You should read them. Give time to them. Show reverence to them. Don't say, because he holds fast to me in love, I'll deliver him, I'm protected. Hey, you know, the other day, you know, it's like, no, let's just stare at this. He holds fast to me in love, I'll deliver him. Because he holds fast to me in love, because he holds fast to me in love, because he holds fast to me in love. Like just to tremble at that and go, God, that's what you want. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't it crazy that Moses going up on that mountaintop with the lightning and thunder and fire and all the people are looking on? And later when he comes down and they're like, what did he say? What did he say? What did that being say? And he's like, he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind. What? That's what he wants? So what's it going to take to get his protection? Well, hold fast to me in love, and I'll deliver you. I'll protect him because he knows my name. He knows my character. He knows who I am. I'll reward those who earnestly seek me. You got to believe that. And earnestly seek him, earnestly desire him. God, even right now, I'm trying to earnestly desire your presence with me, speaking through me for the common good. Like your word says, I want this, God. I want this. The word. When I, last time I was in India, I was just watching out of my room, and I saw, it's a scene you've probably seen before where a woman is washing clothes in a mud puddle, you know, and you look at the water, and it's so dirty, and yet she's washing her clothes in this puddle, and they're all doing it, and you're thinking to yourself, is that really making the shirt any cleaner, right? Are your pants really getting cleaner? But they must be, because it's doing that. That picture was in my mind of God saying, those are your sermons. Okay, yeah, it does some good. But there's a power about the pure water of the word. There is a power when we just read it and not put all our commentaries on it. You know, do you guys want to be blessed right now by Almighty God? Because there's a verse that promises blessing. It promises us blessing from God. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There's a promise, Revelation 1:3. If you read the book of this prophecy out loud, the one who reads it, that's me, I'm going to be blessed. And he says, and the one who hears it and obeys it, a blessing from God. Yet when's the last time you heard someone read a chapter from the book of Revelation out loud? When's the last time you heard someone read the entire book of Revelation out loud? We did this in our house the other day. A bunch of people over, I go, you know what? Let's just read through this. Everyone take a chapter. Let's just read it and let's listen to the whole book of Revelation. Talk about being blessed. Being taken to, no one preached. It's just the word of God. And I was like, oh, so good, so beautiful. What's crazy to me, like I became a believer when I was in high school, and people would talk about the end times quite a bit. But then, you know, it was in the days where, you know, you got all freaked out in youth group, and you're like, oh, I'm not going to bed tonight because it might be tonight, right? But then he doesn't come, and then you do the end time series again. He still didn't come. And then year after year, it becomes less and less talk about it. And then lately, you have all these people trying to predict the exact day, which, you know, so then that's thrown out there. And so then it kind of makes us all shy away from revelation. And so here we are, closer to the end than ever, and we talk about it less than ever. Well, we might misinterpret. Well, then just read it. Because the Bible promises blessing if we just read it out loud. In fact, let me just read chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of his prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Do you just love that? Man, I love the Word of God. About 3 weeks ago, I was in Malaysia what this group called Illuminations. I don't know if you heard of them, but what it is, it's a conglomeration of all of the different Bible translation ministries. So Wycliffe, American Bible Society, there's like a dozen of them that have been working together the last few years with the intention of getting, so now they're together on this saying, okay, now we know who's working with which tribe and whatever else. We're getting the Bible translated. And I was just there because there are a bunch of Asian donors, you know, and hey, he's Asian, you know, and he can ask for money. Let's bring him. But the whole idea is let's get this thing done. Let's get the Bible to every language and tongue. And they're saying, no, we've got the plan. We've got the number. If you go to the Museum of the Bible in DC, Illuminations has a room that shows all the Bibles that are translated. And then all of these white Bibles, you know, that are the rest of the tribes, they're still waiting to just get one word of scripture. And as I'm learning and I'm fascinated and we're studying like Tyndale and how he died making that first English translation and we're just, you know, just feeling the persecution, everything else. But they're saying, yeah, by 2033, we'll have the scripture in every language for the first time in human history. Like it's an awesome thing to think, wow, in my lifetime, this is happening? Like at the current pace, which it could go faster than that with technology, but at the current pace, they're saying, no, 2033. And I just started thinking about that. Then I start on the plane there. I try to imagine, like, what if I didn't have this? What would we do right now? Oh, our Speaker Francis. Hey, guys, you know what I've been thinking? Who cares what you've been thinking? Here's what I've been thinking. Here's what she's been thinking. Here's what he's... What do you do without this book? I never imagined this because I've had it since high school, since I was a believer. I've always had the word. So you tell me something. I'm like, no, that's such a lie because, you know, I've always had this for truth, right? And I just try to imagine life without this. I mean, what if you didn't have this? What would you do? I never really put myself in the shoes of all these people groups who didn't have the Word of God. And I'm going, I would go nuts. And then I start thinking, okay, what if I heard that I could actually have a copy of the Word of God and I could have access to it? Like, what amount of money would I pay to get this into my hands? And I thought, I think I would sell everything and tell my wife and kids, look, you guys, we're only gonna live so long on this earth anyways. This is what we need to know. So Dad's giving everything. And I hear there's a promise that if we seek him first, that he'll take care of us, we'll have food tomorrow, but we've gotta have this. Because this is about eternity. I thought, I think that's what I would do. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to, you know, be dramatic or whatever, but wouldn't you? Like, to have the truth? Then I started thinking, well, then how come I don't love my neighbor like I love myself? How come I haven't been caring about this like I should? And came home and I told my wife, I go, honey, here's some things I've been thinking about. We need to care a lot more about this. And you think, this is historic. Someone in this room might translate the last language. It's going to happen soon. Then I started researching like the different missions groups that are sending people to unreached people groups. And now there's different, like, again, it's cooperation. It's strength in numbers, right? It's like they're working together to figure out, now let's get the gospel, you know, and let's work together. Let's figure out, okay, you already talked to that church? Oh, yeah, there's a church. They're coming together. They've been coming together. And different ones give different numbers, but the general consensus is the gospel will be to every unreached group. in the next 5 or 6 years. Okay, this type of stuff where I'm going, okay, and I'm asking different guys because I'm like, hey, I trust you. You know, this guy says it's already been done. This guy says it's never going to get done. You know, what is realistic? And when I throw that number out, they go, yeah, that's very realistic. He goes, in fact, let me draw it out on a whiteboard for you, show you what's... And I'm like, are we aware of these things? Is the church aware of these things? And I think about that passage, and I'll confess, I don't know I still don't know where I stand on this. Matthew 24, verse 14, where it says, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Okay, and I've heard the different arguments. Some are saying, look, that's what it says in English. You know, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. So all of those language groups, all those people groups will hear the gospel, and then the end will come. And I've always thought, well, there seems to be like this imminency of the return of Christ, and it's kind of weird if he has to wait till we get our part done. But yeah, I can't deny what that says. And now it's like, well, it doesn't really matter because it looks like that's coming anyways. And so for those who have interpreted this literally and go, no, once it's spoken, then the return's going to come. It's like, this could be the next few years then. And isn't it so satanic that we don't talk about end times? That we don't read the book of Revelation out loud that God promises would be a blessing to everyone who reads it out loud. And Satan's got us so scared of reading it out loud that we don't do it. I just think it's satanic. I think, man, that's crazy. I remember as a high school student thinking everyone knows about 666. Everyone, how are they going to get away with this? How there's going to be a delusion? Everyone knows this stuff. And now I'm going, no one knows this stuff. We got scared to talk about it. We don't even talk about the devil. We don't talk about Revelation and the wrath that's coming because we don't even believe in that anymore. It's like, whoa, they're really going to be deceived. I mean, it says in the verse before that, verses before it, because let me go back to 11. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Later in that chapter, it says, concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they're eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. He's not naming like drastic sins. He goes, they're just going to be eating, drinking, getting married, giving in marriage, doing their thing, and boom, the flood's going to come. That's the way second coming is going to be. And I'm just reading all of this and going, I've got to be involved, God. I got to give my life to this. I went back to my office and like 2 weeks ago, and I look at my staff. I go, okay, you know how in Vegas, because you talked about gambling, so I can. They have like an over-under, you know, like how many games are Lakers going to win because LeBron's there, you know, and you bet either how they'll win more in those games. I said, if there was an over-under for the return of Christ, okay, what would that be? I go, let me set it at 10 years. 10 years. Which way would you bet? Based upon looking at the world. And I'm not saying... People say, well, no one knows the day or the hour. Yeah, but Jesus also gets on them because they don't know the seasons. They're not looking at the signs of the times. I'm not talking about a day. I'm talking about look at our world and look at Scripture. So 10 years, let's put it at. Because if we get to all the nations before that, and you know, and there's no promise that the Scriptures will be translated to everyone. You know, 10 years, where would you bet? That's what I asked my staff. I'm like, how many guys would bet over? How many would you bet under? And And everyone just thought, they're like, I think over, but I don't know why. I guess because I've been waiting this long, you know? 10 years, huh? I go, yeah, 10 years. And I go, I think I would bet the under. It's hard to imagine with the way things are unraveling that we can't, it's like it's out of the, we can't bring things back into order. There's too many things that are just spiraling out of control. Then again, this is just me looking at scripture and me looking at the times and going, I would bet under. And the thing is if I'm wrong, no big deal, right? If I bet on the over, it's like, ah, we got time. Okay, that's a big deal. Because I don't want to be one of those that's eating, drinking, doing my thing. I want to go, he's coming. God, I think you're coming. I think it's getting close. And I'm getting excited. I'm very excited about this. I love being a pastor at this time in history. Oh, man, I love it. I love it. I hope you do, too. Like, oh, we're getting there. For the first time in human history, the Bible in every language and the gospel being preached to every nation, and many of us will be here. And we're called for such a time as this to set the example. What's it going to look like? What is your life going to look like? Forget just the sermons and absolutely, yes, teach, proclaim this book. But how does your life look? Does it show that you've bet the under and you really believe the end is near? Because it's if you say it on a Sunday morning, but your life is no different, it's not like the people don't see that. You know, I even prayed a little while ago, oh God, I still got some money in the bank and I don't want to be stuck with this money when you return. I want to know that I invested it. And I go, God, but I don't want to do it out of guilt. Have me love. Okay, because I love when I remember the first time coming back from Africa and going, honey, I love these people and I just want to do so. There's no guilt involved. There's not, oh, we have too much. It's just like, I want to do something. And then on Tuesday, a friend of mine who works in East Africa came to visit and told me about this crisis. I don't know if you heard about it in Ethiopia, where, okay, so we had already planned in this city, in this area, to have a pastor's conference for all these pastors that are in the villages, you know, that never get any teaching. They make about 50 cents a day. They're just, let's just treat them like royalty. Let's teach them some scripture. Let's educate them. In fact, I was sending other people. I didn't want to go because I can sometimes distract things. And it's like, okay, let's do this. Well, then it just so happens that there's been this warring in that region or in a nearby region. And so now about 970,000 refugees came into that city. I mean, just as, I don't know what a million people looks like in a displacement camp in East Africa, where the resources are already bad. And I'm reading the UN report on Tuesday saying, you know, that they're trying their best, but there's so many shortages on food, on water. They said, we're finally getting some latrines, but we're so short. Right now, it's 1 to every 700 people. And so you just imagine this mass of people, and they're just trying to get a sheet of plastic over each person. And so they're saying, we may cancel that pastor's conference because there's a lot of unrest there. It's like, no, don't do that. Why don't we double down? And let's fund these pastors to actually go in, and let's get some resources in, because we've got all these different tribes and language groups and everything else, and let's just give. How much would it cost to keep someone alive for like 3 months? You know, how are we gonna get this to do that? You know, just all of this, and my heart just starts leaping. Like, okay, let's go. I'll jump on a plane. I'll video. I'll raise. I want to be busy about this stuff. This is exactly what I just prayed for, that my heart would break for something so that I would abound in the work of the Lord. You know, like, this is exciting to me. Like, this is the stuff that keeps me up at night. Like, I can be a part of this. Even if I just save a few people's lives and they get to hear the gospel, and I can mobilize other people. Like, it's just a wonderful time to minister. Yes, you can look at, oh, what a horrible situation. And you go, man, what an amazing opportunity for the gospel. And there's just opportunities like that everywhere. I just hope that you are getting alone with the Lord every day, loving his word, praying, believing that he hears your prayers. Even your desire to minister, your desire to be a part of that great commission at the end, to just start believing that the Holy Spirit and expecting the Holy Spirit to manifest through you and all the people in your congregation. Look, we've got to take this back. Enough of the consumer church where people come and criticize your message. It's like, really? I mean, we're supposed to be raising servants. Jesus doesn't come and go, teach me, you know, thrill me. Jesus comes as a servant and to just raise up. And I'm so excited about the future of the church in America. I really am, because I feel like people are just tired of just showing up, and it's getting old. They get it. We fell for some crazy consumer thinking. I totally did. And now we're going back to the Word of God and going, no, I think, you know, this can happen. This can happen. I want to kill the consumer mentality in my lifetime in America, and I believe it's going to happen. I really do. I really believe it's going to happen, you know? And it starts with us getting excited about the Word of God and the glory of the Holy Spirit filling us and manifesting through us. So everyone goes, I want that. I want that. I want that. I don't need the great sermon. I don't need this. I just want a guy like that laying hands on me, praying for me. Because that's just power. There's glory. And somehow he's got to pass that on. Disciple me. Teach me how you got that. How did you bring that holiness to completion? Father, right now I just ask, God, we're hungry for this. Please, Father, show us. Show us where we've been selfish. Show us where we've been greedy. Show us where we've been proud. God, we want it all out because we want to be used in these last days. We want to be your vessels. We want to display your glory. Please, Father. Please, Holy Spirit. Please, God, we don't want to fake. We don't want to exaggerate. We don't want to give you credit for things that we did. We want you to truly work and show a glory that we could never have produced in the flesh. Teach us, show us the glory that goes way beyond Moses. Help us to trust your word and lift it high in a generation that trusts their own instincts and thoughts. Your ways are higher than ours. Your thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. So may we treasure this book and get it to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Were you inspired? My name is Donnell. I'm a pastor. And Don asked me to help us to transition into a time of prayer. Before we go do that, I just want to share with you that as Francis spoke, there were three prevailing thoughts. Perhaps you thought them too. The first thought was, I love God. Second thought was, I need God. And the third thought was, we need each other. As I came into the auditorium, I heard some information. I heard it twice. Someone said, did you hear about the pastor in Chino that committed suicide? And then just before I came up here, somebody said it again. Have you heard about the pastor in Chino that committed suicide. I've been pastoring for 17 years, and I've had my fair share of crisis. And the one thing that has pulled me out has been prayer. And what comes to mind is what Jesus says, that we ought to pray without ceasing. And then Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. I want to thank Pastor Francis, but I also want to encourage us.